Psalm 103, verses 1 through 11, as we continue looking at the attributes of the Almighty. Tonight we're going to look at God's almighty mercy. How many are glad we have a merciful God this evening? I experience His mercy every single day, and His long suffering, and we have a God that's like nobody or nothing you've ever known. Any other of these false gods would never put up with us. None of them would. But we have this awesome, incredible, merciful, long-suffering God. And it's just amazing. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 11, Psalm 103. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins." By the way, how many are glad for that? "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Father, we thank You for Your mercy this evening, Lord. And we pray now as we study Your word, Father, that You would teach us and instruct us, and that You would encourage our hearts as well. If there's anything that right now in our hearts need to be forgiven or mercy given, Lord, help us to understand that we have a God we can always come to, that we can always confess our sins, and that You'll always be merciful to us, Lord. And Father, help us just to appreciate more the mercy of God, Your mercy, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you, we could read Psalm 103 in the first 11 verses. We could just read that, stop, praise God, and go home. Honestly, and we will have been fed. We're not going to do that this evening. But I praise God. I mean, just if you meditated on what we just read, that's such an encouragement to read about God. Now, as we've journeyed through this series on attributes of the Almighty, we've grown to understand more about God's love, about His power, about His sovereign will for our lives, about His holiness, about His unchangeable nature. And some of these attributes have been a challenge to comprehend and to present. So I presumed a message that would be on God's mercy. I just presumed finally we'd get something easy to study. Finally we'd get something that wouldn't be as spiritually and intellectually challenging to comprehend. Boy, was I wrong. I asked myself, why would God's mercy be so hard to comprehend? Maybe first off, maybe I don't have the gift of mercy as found in Romans 12:8. And just because it's not my nature, it would be hard to comprehend in a God that is merciful. And secondly, maybe it's because I'm a man. We men are not known to be as merciful as you ladies are. I mean, mercy is just not one of our strong points. I mean, when one of the kids gets sick, their mother shows sympathy, maybe some TLC, and nurses them back to health. But when I have to deal with them, I usually say something like, "Caleb, if you throw up in this house, I'm going to make you clean it up, buddy. I'm going to beat you until you're black and blue. You better not throw up in this house. I'm not cleaning that up." There's a difference in how I handle it. You see, we dads aren't real strong in the area of mercy, are we? The thing about mercy is that it's a gift. And it's an undeserved one. By the nature of the word mercy, it is undeserved. While many of us may give gifts to the deserving, we don't normally give gifts to the undeserving. Man, I cannot stand that person. They're always mean to me. They're always cause me trouble. They're always trying to find ways to hurt me. Boy, I'm going to send them a gift. We don't do that, do we? But mercy is just that. It's when God looks at us and we've done everything we possibly can to offend Him, and He gives us the gift of mercy. I mean, that's the God we have. We want undeserving people to get something, but it's not a gift. We want them to get justice, don't we? Man, we want justice on the undeserving. I mean, that's how we think. However, God in His mercy does not always give us the justice we deserve, but instead will choose to give us mercy. What a God we have. I want to notice, first off, as we study this attribute of mercy, I want to notice the meaning of mercy. The meaning of mercy. Mercy, first off, is an outward expression of pity. It's an outward expression of pity. Deuteronomy, look at verse number 8 in our text. The Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." And so, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. That's all dealing with what God's mercy is. But then we look elsewhere. We look at Deuteronomy 4, 29-31. The Bible says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He sware unto them." It's God's expression of pity on us. God expresses His pity in the form of mercy. He provides our need. He withholds His judgment. By the way, how many are glad about that this evening? I'm glad that God's mercy is not like man's mercy. I heard of a young honeymoon couple. And the wife was a little embarrassed about the fact that they were known as a honeymooner couple. And so they got to the hotel, they pulled in, and she didn't want to come across as those honeymooners. And so she said to her husband, she said, "Honey, is there any way that you could make it appear that we've been married for a long time?" And the husband said, "Sure, you carry the suitcases." You know, that's... That's about how good man is at showing mercy. I mean, that's how we men are. But mercy is an outward expression of pity. It is an outward expression of pity. And then mercy is shown by one who can meet the need. If I can't meet your need, I'm not really showing mercy or pity to you. So you have to be able to meet the need. Now I like to challenge people with the phrase, "See the need, take the lead." See the need, take the lead. Man, I get bombarded about, "Pastor, we should do this. Pastor, we should do this." You know what my answer ought to be? Go ahead. You see something needs to be fixed? "Pastor, somebody really should change that light bulb." Great, do it. Quit whining to me about it and do it. See the need and take the lead. Now, if you see something that needs to be done, just go ahead and get it done without complaining, without putting the spotlight on yourself. You know, "I'll do something as long as Pastor mentions me from the pulpit." Well, then don't do it. Just don't do it. Now, when God saw the sin of mankind, He looked beyond their fault and He saw their need and He took the lead, didn't He? It's exactly what God did. Ephesians 2:4, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." I heard of a lady who lived in severe poverty. As a result, she never had the opportunity to visit very many places in her life. For instance, she never got to see the ocean. Her friends one day invited her to go with them to see the Atlantic Ocean, something we have a privilege to see whenever we want. And so she went with them and she saw it and she began to weep. Her friends asked her why she wept, and she said this. She said, "This is the first time I've ever seen something that there was enough of. This was the first time I've ever seen something there is enough of." You know, when I think about her saying that, I'm reminded that God has an ocean of mercy available for those who come to Him, and there's always enough of His mercy. There's always enough. He'll never run out of mercy. A pastor counseled with a woman who, prior to her salvation, had an abortion. Now, I know for us, when we think about that, it's hard to show any kind of pity when we think about that horrendous of a crime. But you know, this was before she knew Christ. And she came to her pastor, and knowing the truth of her guilt, being on the side now that she knew what she had done, she struggled with deep remorse. There's something she had to deal with every day. But her pastor took the time and had a study with her about the mercy of God. He was able to show her that God is the only one who could ever meet our need of remorse and sorrow in our lives. You know, God's the only one. No matter what you've done in your life, what guilt you're carrying with you, what remorse you have to deal with, what shame and regret, God's the only one that can meet that need. He's the only one that can meet that need. 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You know, God's mercy is comfort. God's mercy is comfort. So the meaning of mercy is an outward expression of pity shown by the one who can meet the need. An outward expression of pity shown by the one who can meet the need. And I'm so glad that God saw my need and He took the lead in meeting that need. And He did so for you as well. And so we see the meaning of mercy. Then we see the manifestation of mercy. Mercy is manifested, first off, to a person in need. God makes known, He manifests His mercy to a person in need. Now, sometimes we have to get beyond our own pride to admit we have a need, right? I've been there. Sometimes it takes swallowing our pride and saying, "Okay, I'm going to have to admit I have a need." Mark chapter 10, verse 46. I have it in your notes if you want to look there. The Bible says, "And they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And the Lord stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Here we see a man who knew he had a need and cried out for mercy. "God, be merciful to me. God, meet my need." In fact, his exact words was, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Not just heal me, but have mercy on me." And God showed his mercy to him. Sometimes we need to abolish pride and come to the point of saying, "Lord, I have a need. Have mercy on me." A politician received proofs of his photos as he was going to use them in his campaign. But he soon became angry at the photographer and called him. He said, "These pictures did not do me justice at all. To which the photographer said, "Sir, with a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy." Now, sometimes we, like that politician, we realize that we don't need justice, we need mercy. Amen? We need mercy. When we come to a place of admitting our needs before God, whether it's a need of a salvation or a need of grace or forgiveness or a need for physical provision, when we admit those needs and our inadequacy, God begins to meet them. So mercy is manifested to a person in need, a person who in essence says, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." Mercy is manifested to a person in need, but then mercy is manifested through prayer. Look at verse number 11, if you will. The Bible says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." So great is his mercy to them that fear him. Many of the references to mercy you find in the Word of God are associated with a call for mercy. Sometimes we call with a heartfelt call. Sometimes our call is even vocal. Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Thank God that though he may not rearrange all of our problems overnight, sometimes we have to wait. He may not change the financial situation overnight. He may not solve the problems we have in our family or in our health overnight. But instantly, he will give us mercy that is needed. Instantly, he will meet the need of our heart. May not solve the problem instantly, but he will encourage our heart and give us peace and show us mercy. Have you ever experienced failure? Are you experiencing pain, perhaps? There is mercy for the asking when you come boldly to the throne of grace with faith, believing. Mercy is manifested as it brings peace. It's manifested through prayer. It's manifested to a person in need. But it is also manifested as it brings peace. Look at verse 10, if you will. The Bible says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Aren't you glad for that? He's not dealt with us after our sins, but he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. God says, "I am not going to deal with you according to what you deserve. But if you turn to me, I will deal with you according to mercy. I will deal with you according to mercy." My friend, when you get a hold of that, it brings to you a peace that passes all understanding. When you understand that you've received God's mercy, you've received his forgiveness, you've received even to the point where he didn't even see your sin anymore, and never will. That's a great peace. That's a great peace. You can quit beating up on yourself at that point. Because if God's forgiven you, you can forgive yourself. If God's had mercy on you, you can certainly deal with it another day. My friend, you get a hold of that, you're going to have a peace. So the meaning of mercy is an outward expression of pity shown by one who can meet the need. The manifestation of mercy is this: mercy is manifested to a person in need who calls upon the Lord, and his mercy brings that person peace. And then we find the mission of God's mercy. The mission. God's mercy is on a mission. You say, what's the mission God's mercy is on? First off, it's on a mission to save from sin. To save from sin. Titus 3:4-5, the Bible says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Again, me and Brother Joel yesterday talk to another woman. And this is a truth she could not comprehend. She could not comprehend that it was not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Her idea was that this life is a journey, and how we do in this journey will determine whether we go to heaven or not. And the answer is wrong. If it was by how we handled this journey, none of us would go to heaven. None of us are going to score high in this journey of life. We're all failures. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. It's not of works. Sometimes people think that God can save them if they're a good enough person. Sometimes they get the idea that there's a scale, and as long as their good outweighed their bad, then God will let them into heaven. Let me give you two problems with that. Number one, your good will never outweigh your bad. We're far worse than we think we are. One lady came to her pastor and she had received counsel. She met with him over and over again, and she could not seem to get to the point of understanding that God could forgive her. She said, "But pastor, I've done this, and I've done that, and I'm so ashamed of this." And she brought up all kinds of things. And the pastor said, "Well, ma'am, I got good news and I got bad news. The good news is you're not as bad as you think you are." She said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, but the bad news is you're worse. The bad news is you're worse. You think as poorly as you can of yourself. Think of every bad thing you did. You really get down on yourself. I've got bad news for you. You're even worse than that. Your good will not outweigh your bad." Secondly, good never erases guilt. It doesn't. I'll give you an example. You stood in a court of law, and you murdered somebody. And the judge says, "Do you have anything to say for yourself?" And you said, "I've come prepared with a list of every good thing I've ever done." You could have been the most generous, kind, wonderful human being on the face of the planet. But none of them are going to erase the guilt that the judge is going to find you if you're guilty. You can't good yourself out of being guilty of a crime. It's not even considered. It doesn't mean anything. If you've committed the crime, you receive the punishment. Plain and simple. God is a wonderful judge. He cannot allow the guilty to go free. That's why Christ had to die in Calvary. Because sin had to be paid for. You say, "But I've done this and I've done this." Think of all the good things. None of that changes the fact that you're guilty. And none of that even comes into play. You're guilty. Guilt has to be settled. It's not of works. People believe that if they just do enough good works, give just enough to charity, maybe if they're good enough parents to their kids, if they're faithful to their church, then maybe God would be merciful unto them because of their works. No, God's not merciful because of your works. God's merciful because of his Son. And so, it's not of works. But God is merciful. It's by mercy. It is by mercy. This is a misunderstanding of mercy. Mercy is not something given to you because you've earned it. Folks, that's just, you just think about that for a moment. I've given this illustration, I think, once before, but it bears repeating. A mother once told Napoleon she was seeking a pardon for her son. And she came before Napoleon and she said, "I need a pardon for my son." The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice now, and justice demanded death for this offense. She said, "But I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." And then Napoleon replied this. He said, "But your son does not deserve mercy." To which the woman said this. She said, "Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. and mercy is all I ask for. Napoleon then looked at her, understanding what she said. He said, well then, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. Think about that. If I just do good enough, if I just give enough and do enough good deeds, maybe then I will have earned God's mercy. Do you know what mercy means? Mercy means you don't deserve it. Mercy means you can't deserve it. Mercy is God not giving to you what you deserve. I deserve to go to hell forever. And God's not going to give me that because he's merciful. He's not going to give me what I truly deserve. That's what mercy is. Salvation is not earned by what we do. It is a gift based on what he has already done on Calvary. So the mission of God's mercy is to save from sin. Then the mission of God's mercy is to give new life. Ephesians 2 is interesting. It begins on a very depressing note. If you read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, it's going to tell you that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. If you truly understand what those verses mean, you're going to understand that we're dead men walking. I mean, we are the apocalypse, you know, zombie apocalypse, whatever. We're dead. We may be walking around, but we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Very depressing. But he follows up those three verses with two more verses. Verses 4 and 5 say this, but, you know, after hearing the most depressing news in the world, I'm glad the next verse begins with but. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That word quickened means to bring to life. Though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we received mercy from God through Jesus Christ, we were brought to life spiritually. Thank God that by his mercy, we have new life through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, many of us know this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God's mission and mercy is to give us a brand new life. Folks, it's more than a second chance. It's a new life altogether. It's wonderful that God's given us a new life. And then God's mercy is on a mission to remove guilt. To remove guilt. Look at verse number 10, if you will. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. God doesn't handle us based on our sin. He removes the guilt. Verse number 12 is worth looking at again as well. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I've heard many preachers put it this way. It's good that he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. I could go north and travel north. And I could travel and travel and travel and travel and travel. But once I got to the North Pole, if I keep going in the same direction, I've hit south. I am now heading south. If he said as far as the north is from the south, that would not be unending. But if you headed east and kept walking east for the rest of your life, you'd never be walking west. You just walk forever and ever going east. Or if you went west and kept going west nonstop for the rest of your life, traveled around the earth over and over and over again, you would never be going east. That's how far God's removed our sins. That's how far he's removed our sins. Many people have the intellectual understanding that they're forgiven, yet they've not appropriated the fact to their heart. God's mercy and forgiveness are companions. And again, we talked to a woman that said these words. She said, I believe I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Right answer, right? But then she went on and she said, and I believe all the good things I'm doing in my life will get me there as well. You went past. You messed up there. That's not getting anybody to heaven. Your good works will not get you to heaven. She had a mental understanding of what Jesus did. She knew that God's forgiving, that he's merciful, that he would save her. But that couldn't get from here to here. And her heart kept telling her, no, that's not enough. Her brain said, receive Christ as your Savior and you'll be saved. But her heart said, no. You got to do a lot of good. You got to earn this thing. And that's where so many people are that close to salvation, but they're not there. Folks, it needs to get to your heart. God's mercy and forgiveness are companions. A person who is saved from sin receives forgiveness of sin, and the guilt of that sin should no longer bind us when we realize how great God's mercy really is. In closing, the book of Exodus chapter 25, God instructed Moses to make a very special piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It was covered with gold and with angelic likeness on each side of it. This particular piece was placed above the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year, the high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would sprinkle the blood here as a sacrifice for sin. That piece of furniture is called the mercy seat. Later in history, God sends his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect, sinless life for 33 and a half years, and then to shed his blood for you and I. You know, in Romans 3:25, the Bible gives us a word to describe his act of sacrifice. The Bible says that he became our propitiation, the propitiation for our sins. You know what the word propitiation means? It means mercy seat. It means mercy seat. Christ became our mercy seat. He became our mercy seat. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy, there was great, and grace was free. Pardon, there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Can you honestly sing that song in your heart as well? Father, we thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you that you are a merciful God, because if you, as I said this morning, if you were only a holy God, we would have no hope. We could never meet your expectations, Lord. But you came to us in the form of a man named Jesus Christ. In 33 and a half years, you lived a sinless life so that you might pay for our sin on Calvary. Because not only are you a holy God, but you are a merciful God. Father, we thank you so much for our mercy, for your mercy, Lord. If there's anything, Lord, maybe the devil has been beating up on us. Maybe there's people here today that